I need your prayer this morning. I need your prayer. I was asking the Lord, what should I preach this Sunday? And I just could not get away from this. This is what I have to preach this morning. Amen. Psalm 23. I've never preached out of this chapter. It is one of the most poetic, most powerful verses you'll ever read in the Bible. Some of you, I know, and I know this is for me especially. I need this. I need this message. I want you to see what the Bible has to say, what David has to say about his Lord, his shepherd, in Psalm 23, verses 1 through 6. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because he's my shepherd, I don't need anything. He takes care of me," is what he's saying. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." You see that? He restores my soul. That's the title of the message this morning. "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." He never leads you into temptation. He leads you into righteousness. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," I'm going to explain that. "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Lord, I pray that this morning this message would be a tremendous encouragement to those who are going through a dark valley this morning. Lord, thank you for being the good shepherd, the shepherd who has defeated temptation and evil that comes our way. And Lord, that you've conquered death and sin on the cross. Lord, we don't have to be stuck in the caverns of sin, and we don't have to be stuck in the miry clay. You can bring us up out of that. Lord, thank you for being our God. Thank you for the people that are gathered here this morning. I pray for the person who does not know you, truly know you as their personal Savior. I pray they get saved. I pray they'd realize that this is not religion. This is a relationship with you. We're just here to lift up Christ, and I pray we'd walk with you throughout the week. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a children's pastor in Las Vegas, I would take them camping, and I would take them on a little excursion called snipe hunting. Who would like to go snipe hunting? Raise your hand. Anybody would like to go? Praise the Lord. I'll take you someday. And so I took them snipe. Snipe is like this little bird that flies about 5 feet off the ground, and you have to catch them with your pillowcase. And should I spoil it or not? Should I tell them? No? Okay, I won't tell. All right. So they're out there snipe hunting. We're out in the dark, dark woods up in Utah. And I thought, you know, I'm going to scare them while they're out there. Because that's what a good children's pastor does. He scares the kids. And so they're all out there, and they're out there with their pillowcases. "Here, snipe, snipe," you know. And I'm throwing rocks at the bushes. Like, "I think I heard a snipe." And then I got the idea that I would sound like a bear in the woods. Now, you know, a kid, you know, between first and sixth grade, they have a crazy imagination. So I'm out there going, and the kids are just like, what is that? What is that? And I'm like dying laughing. I'm having the time of my life scaring these kids. And very Christian-like. And I'm just like, and some of the kids start crying. I mean, they were scared. And I was still laughing in the bush. I was still laughing. And I'll never forget one kid. His name is Jonathan Graves. He's a student at Bible college right now. And he gathered all the kids together. He was kind of the leader of the group. He was in sixth grade. And he said, "Guys, I'll never forget this." He goes, "Let's pray together." He gathered all the kids. And man, I felt like that big after he gathered all the kids to pray together, you know, to hide them from the scary youth pastor. And oh, my word. You know, for them, that was a pretty dark valley. That was a pretty dark time for those kids. I just want to say this morning that the dark valley that you go through is not the issue. It's how you respond in the dark valley that becomes the issue. It's not a matter of whether you go through a dark valley. It's how you respond in the dark valley, because dark valleys are coming. Either you're in one, you're coming out of one, or you're about to go into one. Dark valleys is what builds our faith. Our faith is not built by walking on the mountaintops. It's walking through the valleys with your Savior. And supping with Him and spending time with Him. That's what I want to talk about this morning. David reveals his secret to navigating through the dark valleys of life. And some of you this morning, you're going through some of that. It could be relational. It could be financial. It could be physical. Talked to one lady even just this morning. She's a visitor. She's going to have surgery tomorrow. I had the privilege of just praying with her. Everybody in this room has gone through some sort of dark valley. And how you respond in that time determines whether you come out stronger or you get stuck in the miry clay or you get stuck in the caverns of bitterness and anger because you go through it. Some of you are sitting next to people who are going through a dark time. You'd never know it because they're singing to God this morning. And I don't know what you're going through, but I will tell you, you have a good shepherd who knows everything about you. He knows how many hairs are upon your head. He knows you better than you know yourself, and the good shepherd wants to lead you through that dark valley. David gives us the secret here to navigating through that dark valley. Number one, I want you to see the dark place. A dark possibility, a dark place. David explains this. He calls it the valley of the shadow of death. Now, this is a literal valley in Palestine. Some people read this passage and think it literally means it's talking about when I die. It's not talking about that. This is an actual valley in Palestine. Shepherds would take their sheep up into the mountainsides where there was much green grass and pastures for the sheep to eat and lay. And during the winter months when it would snow, the shepherds would lead the sheep down off the mountain, Mount of Olives, and into this valley called Jericho, where it was warm, where it was nice, and there they would lead their sheep to the valleys of Palestine so that they can eat and go get through the winter months. It's kind of like the snowbirds of Michigan, you know, you go down to Florida during the winter and you come up here in the summer, same thing. But in the valley of the shadow of death, water would run off the mountain into the Dead Sea, and it would create these giant caverns, much like the Grand Canyon, how the Colorado River has cut a canyon through, the same thing through this valley of the shadow of death. And some of these caverns are about 25 foot wide, very dangerous, very narrow, and some of the caverns can be as far deep as 1,500 feet. Extremely dangerous for anybody traveling through the valley of the shadow of death. It was named by the shepherds. Not only was it dangerous because of the chasms, it was dangerous because of the animals that lived there as well. There were lions and there were bears and there were hyenas and all sorts of predators that would come and steal the sheep through the valley of the shadow of death. Not only were there predators, not only were there chasms, but there are also robbers as well. There are human beings that would come and try to take advantage of the shepherds as they would go through the valley of the shadow of death. It wasn't a place to stay. It was a place to go through. That's all it was. There were grotesque shadows in the valley as well. And so David is using this word picture here. David is using it symbolically to teach us a wonderful lesson. Every person here can have a dark valley. Every person here is going through something like that. And just because you're a Christian, it doesn't mean that you're not going to have any trouble. Just because you got saved, and just because you read your Bible, and just because you do the right thing, doesn't mean you're not going to walk through a dark time. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 34:19, it says, many are the afflictions of the who? Of the righteous. But the Lord delivered him out of them all. We're going to go back to that later on in the message. But notice that there are afflictions to who? The righteous. The New Testament says that those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It doesn't say they might or they could. It says they shall. In 1 Peter 5:10, I want you to notice what the Bible says here. It says, but the God of all glory, or of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he has suffered a while, make you perfect, and establish, strengthen, and settle you. Notice the next verse. Is there a next verse? Just one? Praise the Lord. Okay. But notice that it says, after that you have what? You've suffered a while. He's not assuming that you won't. He's assuming that you will suffer for a little while. Why? To make you perfect. That means mature. To establish you. To strengthen you. To settle you. So just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're not going to go through this. Remember, it's how you respond when you go through this that matters. Now, I want you to never forget what I'm about to say as you're going through this. I want you to notice that you can't have a valley unless you have a mountain. You cannot have a valley that you go through, a dark valley, unless there's some mountains. Psalm 23 is very interesting because it's perched between two other psalms. Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. Psalm 22, if you read Psalm 22, is a prophetic psalm of the cross of Christ. It gives us a picture of what it was like. It's almost as if somebody sat at the base of the cross watching Jesus Christ hang there, his blood coming down, and the words that he said. You read it, and it's the power of the cross. It's Mount Calvary. So in Psalm 22, you see a mountain, Mount Calvary. And in Psalm 24, you see another mountain, Mount Zion. This is Christ's coronation. You see Christ on the cross in Psalm 22, but you see Christ's coronation or his glory in Psalm 24. Just notice the last two verses of Psalm 24. It says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. This is prophetic of his coronation. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. So in Psalm 22 sits between the blood-drenched slopes of Mount Calvary and the sunlit slopes of his glory of Mount Zion. And you couldn't be in the valley if it were not for those mountains. And as you're going through the dark valley, some of you, you're suffering because of some decisions you've made in the past. And as you go through those dark valleys and suffer the consequences, Christ looks to you and says, and points to the cross and says, I've overcome that sin. I've died for that sin. And some of you are going through some circumstances that are out of your control. It's not because you made a bad decision. It just has come upon you. And Christ points you to Mount Zion and says, there's a purpose for this. It's for my glory. It won't always be like this, is what he says. In every valley that you go through, just remember, there's always mountains. You can't have a valley unless there's a mountain. How many of you guys are thankful that Jesus is on both of those mountains? Amen. And the second thing I want you to remember is that for every shadow, there's light. For every shadow, there's light. Notice that he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, a shadow may frighten you, but a shadow can't harm you. And if you're a child of God, you're saved, and your eyes are fixed upon the person of Jesus Christ, even death is just but a shadow. It can't hurt you. When somebody threatens me with death, what, you're going to threaten me with heaven? And Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die, it's gain. He said, Paul even said, I'd much rather be in heaven with God, but since I'm here, I'm going to do the best I can to lead you to Him. When your eyes are fixed upon Christ, it doesn't matter what kind of valley you go through, your eyes are fixed upon Him. Every issue is just but a shadow. It might frighten you, but it won't hurt you. It won't hurt your spirit, is what I'm saying. It won't hurt your soul. There's a lot of things this world can affect. It affects your physical body, but it can never affect your soul. Only God can keep that. The body may grow old, but the soul can stay young as it's focused upon Jesus Christ. If you keep your face toward the light, the shadow will just fall behind you. I think for a lot of people in this room, your back's towards Jesus Christ. The light is shining behind you and you're seeing all the shadows of your pain and it's frightening you. You're scared to death because of the shadows. They can't harm you. Turn around and focus on Jesus. So I see here that every person here has a dark place. There's times we go through these valleys of the shadow of death. Number two, I want you to notice a determined purpose. Why does he do this then? Why does this happen? I want you to notice in verse number four, this is so good. Yea, though I walk. Now, that was the first point. Though it happens. That's what David is saying. Though this happens, though I walk through a dark place, notice what it says next. It says in verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Notice that word through. Though it happens, because it will for everybody here, I only walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't stay there. Notice there's a determined purpose. In other words, he brings us through every time. Notice in Psalm 34:19 again, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord, what does he do? He delivered him out of them all. In other words, I brought you through this. There is an end to this. Now, David considers God a shepherd. Now, David was a shepherd. Okay? I guess in today's vernacular, maybe change shepherd to pilot. How many of you guys have ever been on an airplane before? Right? The Lord is my pilot. We can change the vernacular, can we? And if you've lived in West Michigan long enough and flown in the wintertime, you notice that there is no sun here. We can have 3 weeks without the sun, you know. And I've flown during those times, and we get out of Gerald R. Ford International Airport, and we get on the runway, you know, and it's just dark and luminous, and you haven't seen the sun. And usually, you know, most people out here are flying to a sunny place like Las Vegas or Orlando, Florida, or Mesa, Arizona. And it's really interesting because we almost assume that there is no sun, like it doesn't exist, right? During the winter, like where it's just no. Anytime I fly somewhere sunny, I'm like, there it is. What's that big yellow ball in the sky? What is that? How many of you guys ever been there before? It's really interesting because it's actually magnificent. It's beautiful when you take off during a really cloudy time of the year, and you start soaring through the air and you start going through the clouds and you start to peek up out of the clouds. What's there? And it's absolutely gorgeous, is it not? When you see that sun in the airplane and you see that underneath the clouds is dark and luminous and you think, those poor people, we're up here in the clouds, man, and the sun's shining down. The fact of the matter is the sun is always shining even in your dark valley. It is always, always, there may be a shadow right now, but can I tell you, the sun is always, always shining in your dark valley. David learned this lesson. The valley of suffering. David was persecuted by a man named Saul. But you know, he got through it. David went through the valley of slander, and when others would lie about him, that's what a lot of the Psalms are about. They're lying about me. They keep lying about, even my own son lies about me. For personal and financial gain, they lie about me. You know what? David got through that. He went through the valley of sin, and after he had sinned with Bathsheba and covered the sin and killed her husband Uriah, and for a year he was under the weight and agony of the repercussions of his sin. And in Psalm 51, he prayed the prayer of repentance and confessed it to God, and God restored the joy of his salvation. The fact of the matter is, even in that dark valley of sin, he got through it. And he came through it, and so will you. So will you. That's the promise here. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the promise is you're going to get through it. Amen. The promise is it will end at some point. If you trust God and walk with Him, every hurt will then end up in a hallelujah. Every tear into a thanksgiving. He even turned Calvary into salvation. I'm so thankful that He turned His death into our life. And He turned His riches into our riches. He became poor for us. To choose suffering makes no sense at all. I'm not saying that we should choose this. To choose God's will in the midst of our suffering makes all the sense in the world. Now I want you to think about this. David says, I'm the sheep. God is the shepherd. He leads me through the valley of the shadow of death. Why? He has to lead me because there are some chasms that could kill me. There are some predators out there that could take my life. Right? So he has to lead me through this dark valley. David, being a shepherd, knew that if the sheep got away from him, it meant their life. You have to stay close to me. And the point is you're going to get through that dark valley as long as you stay close to him. Here's the problem we oftentimes make. We go through this dark valley and we get mad at God and we say, I don't want anything to do with you. I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to read your word. And they walk away from God. And what they're only doing is hurting themselves. You're going to end up walking right into one of those 1,500-foot chasms and hurt yourself. You're going to get stuck in the quicksand, the miry clay. You're only hurting yourself when you stray away from the shepherd. Do you know sheep are the only animals that are completely and utterly defenseless? Did you know that? You know, at least a cat has claws, you know, and a skunk has a smell. Do you know sheep have nothing? I mean, if evolution was true, sheep should be extinct. Right? They have literally no defense mechanism. Except for, meh, what's that going to do? They smell, they're stubborn. You know, they're defenseless. The only reason sheep are alive today is because they have what? Shepherd. You know, the only reason you're alive today is because you have a shepherd. Amen. You may think, well, you're independent, you're an island unto yourself, and you can live without God. The fact of the matter is you can't. And some of you right now, you're suffering. You're suffering because you're not close to the Savior. You think you don't need him. Do you know? You know what person does not exist in the Bible? The Christian without a church. Amen. Do you know it doesn't exist? I love how people say, "Well, I'm saved. I love God, but I don't need church." What you're saying is, I don't need to be part of the sheepfold, and I don't need a shepherd. Right. You do. Right. Right. It's what keeps you safe. What keeps you accountable. Can you walk with God without a church? Yes, absolutely. But you need this. That's why God... By the way, church is important to God. The Bible says that he purchased it with his own blood. If it's important to God, it should be important to you. Amen. Being part of a sheepfold with a shepherd. By the way, I'm not your shepherd. I'm the under-shepherd. Amen. I just take orders from the chief shepherd. Amen. Lord, what do you want me? What kind of music do you want us to play? Where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do? I just take orders from him. And give direction to our church. But listen, the reason why so many... Remember what I said? It's not that you don't go through a dark valley. It's how you respond when you do go through one. And here's what I see so many times with Christians. They think it's so unfair that God would allow them to go through this dark valley, so they leave him. The fact of the matter is everybody goes through it. Get closer to him. I'm going to actually elaborate on this even more. Here's what's even more sad. I'm going to move on. Here's what's even more sad. Imagine a person without a shepherd whatsoever. This is the unsaved. So he's the saved. You have the shepherd and you can get close to him. He'll deliver you out of your trouble. But a person who doesn't know Christ as their Savior has to navigate through this life, through the valley of the shadow of death, through the chasms, through the quicksand, through the sin, through the temptation, alone. And the fact of the matter is you cannot navigate through life alone. You need Jesus Christ. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. You need his Holy Spirit to guide you. You need to be close to the shepherd so that you can navigate through your marriage effectively. You can raise your kids biblically. You can have a good attitude and joy regardless of the circumstance. That's what the shepherd gives you, my friend. In fact, you see that at the end. He says, Lord, you prepare a table in the midst of my enemies. We just have a feast, even though there's trouble all about. That's what it's like when you're close to the shepherd. I don't know about you, but I want to be close to him so that we can even prepare a table of feast in the midst of the enemies. There's some of you in this room that aren't even saved. You don't know Christ, and you don't even know what you're missing out on. You're missing out. You know what you're missing out on? being provided for, having your sins forgiven, the joy of salvation. Just, I'm saved. I know where I'm going when I die. Some of you, you're suffering in your sin, and God wants to deliver you out of that. You've been in the miry clay for too long. You've just kind of been floundering through life, hoping joy would come your way. Listen, Jesus is here. Amen. If you call upon Him, He'll deliver you out of that. Yes. And there's a purpose why we go through these things. You get through by staying close and obeying the shepherd. You disobey the shepherd, guess what happens to you? You fall into the pit. You hurt yourself. And if you're not saved, you've been in the pit for a long time. And you can't get yourself out. There's only one person who can save you from that. You can't save yourself. It's only Jesus. I want you to notice, lastly, a delightful promise from our text in verse number 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me. There's the promise. Thy rod and thy staff, they what? They comfort me. Now, David never left his sheep alone. Okay? Notice he says, thou art with me. Now, we can leave him and run from God, but he never leaves us. Amen. Do you think God is close during worship? Oh, yeah. Do you think God is close during your devotions? Can I tell you something? He's especially close in your time of trouble. Amen. The Bible says in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a what? Broken heart, and saveth such as of a contrite spirit. In other words, God is saying, I am very close to those who are hurting. I'm very close. I love to be close to those who are in trouble. Notice that David talks about the Lord in verse 1. He talks about Him. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But as he's going through the dark valley, you notice that it changes a little bit. Now he's talking to the Lord. In verse 1, he's talking about Him, but as he's going through the dark valley, he's talking to Him. In service, we may talk about the Lord. You know, we talk about His peace, and we talk about His attributes, and we talk about His presence, we talk about His salvation. You go through a dark valley, and you'll be talking to Him. It's one thing to talk about God, it's another thing to talk to Him. I am convinced that God allows many of us to walk through the dark valley simply because He doesn't hear from you unless He does. When you're on the mountaintop, you just talk about Him. When you go through the dark valley, you actually talk to Him. And God would rather have a relationship with you than you to just talk about Him. It's one thing for me to just talk about my wife. It's another thing to talk to my wife. I'd rather have a relationship with her. And many times for the Christian, the only time Jesus can have that relationship, which He prioritizes above everything else, is when He leads you through the dark valley. Don't wait for the dark valley to have a relationship with Jesus. This is where a lot of Christians are. They get saved. They're on the mountaintop of Calvary. They get saved. Their sins are forgiven. Like, man, this is great. And then they don't talk to Him. God has to lead you through a dark valley for you to finally talk to Him. Lord, help me. Lord, I need Him. By the way, God loves that. He loves when you reach out to Him. But man, talk to Him. There's a delightful promise. He's with you through that time. Now, what happens when you walk with God, when you talk to Him, when you're close to Him during the dark valley? Here's what happens. You lose your fear. If God is there, what is there to fear? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything in this world that can overcome God? Can sin? Can the grave? Can hell? No, nothing can overcome God. You're close to Him. There's nothing to fear. The reason why people are so gripped with fear today, they're losing their sleep, they're living in anxiety, is because they're not close to God. It's as simple as that. The closer you are to God, the more fear you lose. It is better to be in the dark valley with Jesus than on a sunlit mountain without him. You lose your fear when you're close to him because he's with you. That's the promise. He's with you. But you're provided for. He said, thy rod and thy staff, what do? Now, a rod is something interesting. It was a type of root that a shepherd would get out of the ground, and he would actually form a bulbous club out of it. And it was used to protect the sheep. It was used to fend off predators. They would use this root, which was very hard. And the club at the end, if he smashed an animal pretty good on the head, it would kill it. Remember in David, before he became the king, he was actually a what? He was a shepherd, and he used this actual club to fend off a lion and a bear from his sheep. Remember, he said he killed a bear and a lion with his own hands. This is what he used to defeat the lion and the bear. The rod. How many guys are thankful that you have a shepherd that's there to protect you because he loves you? They're just sheep, though. You know, why would you risk your life for sheep? They're just sheep. Because the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. A hireling will not give his life for the sheep. A hireling, when they see a wolf or they see a lion, they run. But the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He takes that club, takes that rod, and any temptation, any sin, any predator that comes your way, guess what he does when you're close to him? He beats it on the head. He protects you from it. That's your God. When temptation comes your way, guess what God does? Gives it a right hook. Knocks it out of eternity. It's not you defeating temptation. It's God beating it for you. You guys like that, huh? We're going to watch. Anyway, I don't know. You say, it's the club, Pastor. Okay, we'll use the club. When sin comes your way and when temptation comes your way. By the way, as a Christian, you know that knowing what next step you take is so important in your life. God protects you. Says, hey, turn right, turn left. And it's not, Christianity is not just a list of rules. This is what you should do and what you shouldn't do. He has those rules for your protection. Can I get an amen to that? Because he what? He loves you. That's what a good shepherd does. Hey, let's come this way. It's a little dangerous over there. Well, no, I want to go over there because it looks fun. God says, no, there's a 1,500 foot chasm there. Don't go over there. You're going to kill yourself. Quit searching up that person on the internet. Got to stop that. Quit stalking that person on Facebook. Quit listening to that music. Amen. That television show is corrupting your mind. Amen. God is saying, hey, let me help you here. And so he's protecting you. And David is saying, how much more will God take care of me? If I would protect sheep with this club, how much more would God protect us? That's all I'm saying. God protects you. He wants to protect you. He loves you. And number two, I want you to see the staff. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. A staff was a long stick with a crook at the end of it. How they made the crook is they would get the end of the stick wet and they would begin to bend it. They'd get it, soak it and bend it, soak it and bend it until there was a crook that was big enough to wrap around a sheep's neck. It wasn't there to hurt them. It was just to lift them up. Or as big enough to pull a little lamb out of a trench. Just enough to just pull them out. It wasn't there to hurt them. Because a lot of sheep, when they stray, guess what? They get trapped somewhere. And the shepherd takes that crook and puts it around the sheep's neck and pulls them out. And finds the little lamb that's stuck and he just kind of pulls him out gently and gets him back into the fold. By the way, that's how Jesus responds when we get stuck. Amen. We fall into sin. He doesn't beat you over the head with his stick. Amen. He pulls you out gently. Amen. When Peter was falling in the waters because he was so afraid of the storm, he said, Lord, help me. What did Jesus do? He immediately reached out and what? Pulled him up. Amen. David even said, out of the miry clay, you lifted me up out of the miry clay. I'm so thankful that we have a Savior who loves us enough to do something like that. I love what John 10:28 says. It says this, and I give unto them eternal life, This is what Jesus says to us. I give to them eternal life, and they shall never, what? That means you can never lose your salvation. When you get saved, you never lose it. Never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Then it goes on to say this. In the next verse, I guess it's not there, is it? My sheep hear my voice in John 10:28. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. That's what it says. Well, that was the wrong verse there. My sheep hear my... What he says is, my sheep hear my voice. I love that. I love the personal pronoun that's used there. They're my sheep. He owns you. Those are mine. Those are mine. And I know them. He knows you by name. He knows you and loves you with an everlasting love. His staff, his instrument is used to keep you. And I'm so thankful for that. There's a man, I've told this story before a few times. But back in Chicago in the 1800s, a man by the name of Horatio Spafford, who was a very wealthy businessman, saved him and his wife. They had a son that died at 2 months old. Then they had four daughters, 11, 8, 7, and 2 years old. And in the 1870s, his business burned down in the Great Chicago Fire. And after that whole fiasco and hurt, he decided that he was going to just take a holiday, is what they called it, to London. And so he sent his wife and his four daughters across the Atlantic to London, right out of New York City. He couldn't go with them because his business needed him to be there and stay a few extra days. And as that ship sailed across the Atlantic, which it did many, many times, it collided with another ship at 2 a.m. in the middle of the Atlantic. And within 12 minutes, that boat with Horatio Spafford's wife and four daughters sank in 12 minutes. Over 200 people died in that shipwreck. Only 60 lives were saved, and one of them was Horatio's wife. All four of his daughters died. They perished in the waters. When you read the story, it's absolutely horrific what happened. How scary that would be. When she got to the mainland after a ship came and rescued them and brought them to Europe, she telegraphed back to Horatio Spafford, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Horatio Spafford got on a boat, crossed the Atlantic, and when they got to the place, to the point of where that shipwreck happened, it was called the Napoleon III, is what the ship was called. When they got to the spot where the wreckage happened, he was inspired to write a song, a poem. He got to the mainland and got off his boat, and he wrote to his wife's sister. He wrote this to her. He said, "I can't take it any longer." Or he said this, "On Thursday, we passed over the spot where she went down in mid-ocean. The water's 3 miles deep." I want you to just think about that. You lose four daughters. You go over the spot. The ocean is 3 miles deep. I mean, as a father, you just think of, you want to protect your kids. You just think they died right here. He said, the mid-ocean, the water's 3 miles deep, but I do not think of our dear ones there. They are safe, folded, the dear lambs. When he got to the mainland, he wrote a little poem. It went like this. "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows, like sea billows, roll, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, dark times, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. For me, be it Christ, be it Christ hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine. For in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. A song in the night, O my soul. Who was the comfort to Horatio Spafford's time of darkness? And he was able to sing, it is well with my soul. It is not that you go through a dark time, it's how you respond when you go through the dark time. I encourage you, I highly encourage you, those who are going through that, to get as close to Jesus Christ as you possibly can. He loves you. Some of you might say, I just can't take it any longer. I don't think I can go on. If I could, I would lift up the glorious cross of Jesus Christ in front of you and say, yes, you can. He died for your sins. I would tell you that He's walking with you and He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And that He is going to bring you through this. He'll bring you through. He'll bring you through. You don't have to be stuck. You won't be there forever. He'll bring you through. I want to give you four action steps. See, what do I do with this message this morning, Pastor? This is what you can do with what was said. Number one, you can embrace the dark place. You can embrace the dark place. Just understand this. Don't get mad at God when you go through a dark place. Get close to God when you go through a dark place. That's when you see Him in His full glory. That's when you experience God, not just hear about God. Embrace it. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not, what? I'm good because I'm close to Him. Embrace the dark place. Number two, believe that you will get through this. Amen. Believe that you're going to get through. Now, I will tell you this, you're not going to get through. Is everybody looking right here? You're not going to get through if you don't stay close to Him. If you don't stay close to Him, what's going to happen when you go through your dark times? You're going to be stuck in bitterness. You'll be stuck in unforgiveness. You'll be stuck in sin. But if you just call upon Him this morning, He'll deliver you out of that right now. You're going to get through it. Stay close to Him. Number three, talk and walk with God this week. Don't expect that you're going to get through this with joy if you're not talking and walking with God. And then number four, here's the best decision you'll ever make in your life is this. Okay? When I was 21 years old, I got on my knees and I said, Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner. I'm stuck. I can't get out of this chasm. I can't get out of the miry pit without You. I confess that I'm a sinner. I'm calling upon You as my Lord and Savior. And that day, Jesus delivered me from my sin. Amen. Jesus saved me on September 1st, 2001. That was the greatest decision I ever made in my life. When eternity happened, when I'm in heaven for a billion years, I'll look back and say, that was the greatest decision I ever made in my life. I'll still look back to that day. I'll never forget it. When was your day? When did you get saved? See, Pastor, I've always been a Christian. No, when did you get saved? No, Pastor, I'm a good person. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. There's only one that's good, that's God. When did you get saved? When did you call upon Christ as your Savior? You can get saved today. And I'm telling you, you're going to enjoy the splendors of being close to that shepherd. You can be delivered. You can call upon Christ as your personal Savior. Trust Christ as your Savior. You can do that this morning.